The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I'll take it. We're going to wrap up Ruth today. I hope that you have been encouraged by what God has to say to us through this short but powerful book, as we've looked at the different aspects of His great redemption, as we've followed these individuals through some ups and downs, and today we're all bringing it home. So if you have a Bible, either turn or tap there. If you need one, Wendell has some Bibles in the back. You can put your hand up. He'll get you that. If you did grab one of those red ones on your way in, it is on page 264. Ruth 4 is where we will be spending our time together. And as you're turning to Ruth 4, I want to ask you what comes to mind when I say, wax on, wax off. Very nice. There's no place like home. All right. And I will make a man out of you. Oh, that one was, all right. That one took a little longer, but you still got there. Very nice. So not only are those movie quotes from, as you said, Karate Kid, Wizard of Oz, and Mulan, but they are all quotes from films that have numerous things going on at the same time. So let me explain what I mean by that. In The Karate Kid, as Daniel is learning these seemingly menial chores like waxing cars, what is actually happening is he's learning karate moves that will help him in the tournament. And for Wizard of Oz, Dorothy just wants to get home, but in her pursuit of getting home, she makes three friends and ends up having a deep and profound impact on their lives. And then for Mulan, well, she just wants to fight in the place of her father, but ends up saving all of China as she does it. And so any great story has multiple levels, multiple layers of things going on at the same time. And that's true of Ruth. Now, we haven't seen this necessarily explicitly for the first three chapters, but all that's going to unfold here in chapter 4. If you haven't been with us, let me get you up to speed. Ruth, so far, has been about a woman, Naomi, who was widowed when her husband and her two sons passed away when they went to the land of Moab, leaving Bethlehem during a famine. Naomi was all alone except for her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, who accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem after the famine was over and then went out to glean in the fields to collect a little bit of grain so they would have something to eat, when Boaz, the owner of the field, took notice of Ruth and began to lavishly care for both Ruth and Naomi by providing them with just enormous amounts of food. And then, as we talked about last week, he accepted Ruth's marriage proposal. But chapter 3 ended on a bit of a cliffhanger because we were told that there's this other redeemer, this other person who would step in and rescue the family in line before Boaz. So we're left wondering, well, is Boaz going to do the redeeming or is this other man going to? We didn't know, but we're about to find out today. And so today we've been looking at the aspects of God's redemption throughout the series. Today we're looking at God's layered redemption and how he is doing numerous things at the same time. So would you pray with me, and then we'll dive into Ruth 4. Father, thank you for your word and the privilege that it is to be gathered together around it. God, please bless our time. Toss me out of the way and speak directly to each person here that they might know you a little bit better by the time we're done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ruth 4, here we go. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." That's Naomi's husband. "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Those are the two sons. And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So this is Ruth 4. We're going to break it into three sections to try to unpack it, understand it, see what God has to say to us through it. So let's hop back to one where we see Boaz get a wife. So, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside and sit down. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So last week, we ended with Naomi comforting Ruth and telling her, look, Boaz isn't going to rest until he settles this matter today. And then we pick up in chapter 4, and he's already at the gate, ready to settle the matter. Now, the gate, don't think of it just like a gate. It was an area in between the inner and the outer walls of the city, and that's where business transactions would go down. That's where you'd make legal cases. It was just a center of activity. And so not only was it the place where Boaz was most likely to find this other guy, this was the place where he could actually get the case settled. And so it's just simply a matter of waiting until this dude shows up. But Boaz didn't have to wait long because we're told, behold, this is that same language that we saw in chapter 2 when Ruth just happened to end up in Boaz's field. This is God's providence, his timing at work, and right when Boaz gets there, so does this other guy. So Boaz says, hey, come on over. The guy does. Boaz rounds up 10 of the elders of the city, 10 respected people. They would have served as a sort of jury to observe what transaction was going down and either approve it or deny it. And so Boaz, what he's done in these first two verses is he set the stage for the case he's about to make. And he begins making it in verse 3, with his opening argument. And if I can just summarize what he said, he turns to this other redeemer and he says, all right, hey, remember Elimelech's field? Well, Naomi needs to sell it so she can live off that money. She's not going to be able to work the field. But if there were a redeemer, he could buy it. He'd keep it in the family. And then once Naomi passes, well, then he'd be able to have the field for himself. Now you're first in line. Are you interested in buying this field? And well, of course, this other redeemer says, yeah, I would love to. I mean, this is going to be a good deal on the field. He's going to get the social capital for taking care of Naomi as part of the field. And, you know, she's not going to be around for too much longer. And so then once she passes, he gets the field all to himself, and he can pass it on to his kids for their inheritance. I mean, you can almost imagine him just smiling at his good fortune that morning. You know, he was just walking through the gate, and here just this awesome opportunity falls in his lap. But while he's smiling, we're starting to get a little nervous because, well, if he redeems the field, what's going to happen to Ruth? What happened to Boaz and Ruth's connection? What about all that we've been building up to these last three chapters? Well, fear not. Boaz is a clever man, and he clearly has a plan. So look at what Boaz says in verse 5 with this second round of legal arguments. Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." And then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So whatever enthusiasm this other guy had after Boaz's first statement is just gone at this point. Once he hears that Ruth comes along with the deal, he starts adding it up in his head. He's like, all right, so if I have to purchase the property and care for Naomi and marry Ruth and raise up children who would receive the inheritance of that land themselves, well, this deal is no longer the financial slam dunk that it was a minute ago, and so he backs out. And the reason for his backing out is telling. Did you catch it in 6? He says, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance." So it sounds like this gentleman already has kids, and he already has his inheritance lined up for them. And while he's happy to add to their inheritance, if he ends up marrying Ruth and having kids with her, well, then those kids, they not only get Naomi's field back, they also get a portion of his entire inheritance back. And so he says, you know, no, I'm out. I'm not going to redeem her. You redeem Naomi. So how should we think about this guy? Should we look down on him and say, well, how selfish is he to not redeem Naomi? I don't think we should be that hard on him. The narrator certainly doesn't come down hard on him. I think instead it would be better to think about him like how we thought about Orpah back in chapter 1. Orpah was the other daughter-in-law who, unlike Ruth, who stayed home in Moab rather than following Naomi back to Bethlehem. You see, both this man and Orpah, they did what was expected. They did kind of the ordinary. They weren't going to kind of go out of their way and sacrifice themselves. They were just going to kind of play by the rules and just kind of hold back. And what realizing this does allows us to better understand the true love, the nature of what Boaz and Ruth did instead. You see, while this other Redeemer and Orpah did the ordinary, Boaz and Ruth went above and beyond to do the extraordinary. The other Redeemer and Orpah did the expected, whereas Boaz and Ruth did the exemplary. They went above and beyond. They took the cost of sacrificial love on to themselves. They showed true hesed, we've been talking about this, true loving kindness, even when it was at their own expense. And so I think this would be a good place to pause and ask ourselves, who am I most like? Am I one who kind of just does the bare minimum, what's expected of me, the average? Or do I go above and beyond? Do I love even when it hurts, even when it's difficult? Another way we could look at this is ask, which of these people is more like God? Whose love looks more like God's love? And the answer here clearly is Boaz and Ruth. You see, God's love is described in, well, God himself is described in Exodus 34:6 as abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Hosea 2:19 displays his love in action as he promises to betroth his people to himself forever. He says, "I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." But we most clearly see God's abounding love in Jesus. Titus says of Jesus in chapter 3, verse 4, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." And so if you want to see what true, sacrificial, abounding love looks like, well, then look no further than Jesus. And as you seek to live a life of love, which I pray you do, keep your eyes on him. Boaz and Ruth are show admirable examples of selflessness and loving kindness, but Jesus' love far surpasses anything else, and his love is to be the fuel and foundation for our love. I mean, this is 1 John 4, right? We love because he first loved us. Exactly, exactly. So we take Boaz and Ruth's examples, but let them point you up to Jesus' love, Jesus who is the source of perfect love. So back into Ruth 4, at this point, the other Redeemer has stepped aside. And then we get a little bit of a history lesson in verse 7, talking about how these sorts of transactions were made. You give the guy your sandal, and so he passes on his right to redeem, gives Boaz his sandal, and with it a clear path to both marry Ruth and redeem Naomi, and he wastes no time. Look at verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day." Remember, we're in a legal transaction. "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." He does it. He pledges to marry Ruth and to redeem Naomi. And let me just real quick, a word about this language of he bought Ruth to be his wife. We're not talking about slavery or buying people. This is simply to say that he made Ruth his own, that he brought her into his house. I don't want us to get the wrong idea about what's going on here. He's just bringing her in as his wife. So Boaz does it, and he does it in accordance with the law. He followed the proper steps. He didn't allow his own desires or preferences to justify his cutting of corners. And that's something I think many of us, myself included, struggle with. We are conditioned culturally to demand our own way. And when something stands against our way, we will almost immediately look for a way around it, how to get back to what we want. So let me give you an example of this from this past week when I received a letter from the Charles County Sheriff's Office with a picture of my license plate and an indication of how fast I was driving. Now, my first thought was, well, they can't prove I was driving. They don't know that. If I cause enough stink, they're just going to drop this little $40 ticket. But what am I doing? Well, I'm trying to find a way around. I'm trying to meet my own desires. But I was driving, I was speeding, and so I paid the fine. Now, we would all do well to look to Boaz here about how to follow the law, even though in his case, it wasn't a sure thing that he was going to get what he wanted. Sure, certainly, he wanted to redeem Naomi, marry Ruth, but this other man was in place. But Boaz followed the law, and God worked through it. And what's really neat here is that this picture of Boaz following the law, staying in the lines, not trying to cut corners or go through loopholes, that is a picture of what Jesus does for us. You know, I mentioned a minute ago in that Titus passage how Jesus saves us. When I say Jesus saves us, I'm talking about how he rescues us from our sins, our selfishness, the wrong things that we've done or said or thought or continue to do. And Jesus did all that by the book. In saving us, he didn't go through a loophole. No, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. He himself says it in Matthew 5:17. "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, the law, it shows us our own sins and the penalty of our sin. You know, we just can't match up with its perfect standards. Try going through the Ten Commandments. You'll fall short real quickly. But Jesus can live up to its standards, and he did. Romans 8 says that by sending Jesus as a human in the flesh for our sin, God condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law, that perfection, so that the righteous requirement might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, because Jesus is fully God, he is able to live the perfect life and fulfill the law's righteous requirements. But because Jesus is also fully human, he's able to do so on our behalf, in our place, and to transfer his righteousness, his perfection to us, to those who believe in him, who walk according to the Spirit. And so this is incredibly good news that Jesus fulfilled the law. This is him modeling for us how to live, to not cut corners, to not sneak through loopholes. That's not what he did, and that's not what Boaz did here. Boaz followed the law and made his statement that he would redeem and marry. And so this first scene here ends with the elders and the other witnesses affirming Boaz's marriage to Ruth and redemption of Naomi. And they give him three blessings starting in verse 11. The first is they say, "May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." They pray that God would bless Ruth in her childbearing. And not just bless her, but make her like Rachel and Leah, who together gave Jacob the 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the second blessing they give is for Boaz. They say, "May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem," that through his family he'd be well known, well thought of in the area, esteemed, if you will. And then finally, they say in 12, "And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So this blessing is for both of them, that their house would be built up. And the connection they make is very intentional, because you see Tamar, the woman they mention here, like Ruth, was a foreigner. And yet God used her to continue this great line from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah and then to Perez. And with that, the first scene closes. So now it's time for a wedding. So let's look at this. Section 2, Naomi gets a child. Look with me in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Yes! Wedding, baby, good times for them. Now remember, back in chapter 1, Ruth was married to Mahlon for over 10 years, and no children. But here, right away, baby. Why? This is really important. Look back in verse 13. "The Lord gave her conception." This is only the second time in the whole book that we've seen God act. The first was back in chapter 1 when he visited his people and gave them food, ended the famine. Here, he's visiting and giving a baby to Ruth and to Boaz. Now, how do we understand this gift of a baby? We got to be careful here, because it would be easy to say, well, okay, Ruth and Boaz were faithful, and so God gave them a baby as a reward for their faithfulness. But that would be a very dangerous takeaway, because that could easily lead to us saying, well, then if I do what I have to do, then God will give me what I want in return. And friends, that is logic that is foreign to the Bible. We cannot put God in our debt. No, this child, like every good thing, is a gift from God, and you do not earn gifts. I love how James puts it in James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." You can't change God. There's no, "Oh, I hope I'm catching him on a good day when I bring this request." No, God is perfect, and he gives gifts not because we're good, but because he is good. And here, out of his goodness, God has given Ruth and Boaz a baby boy. So what do you do when you have a baby? Well, you show him off to grandma. What's interesting here in verse 14, when we get this baby to Naomi, is that our perspective shifts, and we have the women of the town kind of, we're told this story from their perspective, and this is very intentional as well. What this is meant to do is to kind of draw our vision up a little bit, so we're not just focused on this one family, we're now focused kind of on the community. It's getting us ready for what is to come. And so the ladies show up. And in verses 14 to 15, we get another set of three blessings, this time given to Naomi. The first one is in verse 14. Would you look with me? "The women said to her, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer.'" They know who gave Naomi this grandbaby. Sure, he's Ruth and Boaz's, but he comes from God. And because of that, they praise God for this gift. And in their praise, they point to who this child would be for Naomi. You see, he, much like Boaz has been, he will be her redeemer. And that's the second blessing. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Remember back a few verses ago when the elders and the people prayed that Boaz's name would be renowned in Bethlehem? We're here, we're upping it to not just renowned in Bethlehem, renowned in Israel. And so this is another kind of bringing our vision up. So we're not just on this family. Now we're not even just on Bethlehem. Now we're on all Israel as well. And then their third blessing is turned and focused on the present. How do they know that this baby is going to do all the things they just said he would do for Naomi? Well, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Of course he's going to care for Naomi. Do you know who his mom is? It's Ruth. And she's not going to stop caring for Naomi. So he's going to watch his mom as he grows up care for Naomi until one day he can begin to care for her himself. But now, so here's where I get super excited about this. Because not only is he going to grow up watching his mom care for Naomi, his poor, previously widowed, foreign, outcast mom, he's going to hear stories about how his grandfather cared for his foreign, outcast grandmother. You see, Boaz's father, we're told in verse 21 and in 1 Chronicles 2 and in Matthew 1, his father is Salmon, and Boaz's mother is Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute who hid the two spies when Joshua was preparing to enter into the promised land and sent them out by another way, so that when Joshua brought the army in and they did the marching around and the walls came a-tumbling down, they rescued Rahab out of her. Well, Matthew 1 tells us that at some point later, Salmon met Rahab, and they got together, and then they had Boaz. So Boaz grew up hearing stories about how his dad loved a foreign woman, someone who had lived a life of sin before she came to faith in God. And so knowing this, is it any surprise that he took such good care of Ruth? Well, of course he took such good care of her. That's what he grew up with. And so now these ladies are passing that on to this new baby. So let's talk for a minute about the impact that you can have on the next generation. Certainly parents keep this at the forefront of your mind, but all of us have opportunities to live in such a way that we leave a lasting impact on the next generation. When we demonstrate what it is to be a godly man, a godly woman, we're fulfilling part of God's calling on our lives. So if you want to get involved in this making disciples who make disciples that we talk about here, well, find someone. They can be younger than you, less spiritually mature than you, whatever it may be, and show them how God has worked in your life, how you seek to love him, imperfectly, of course, encouraging them to imitate you as you imitate Christ. Don't underestimate the effect God can have through you on the next generation. And that's what's going on here. First Salmon and Rahab to Boaz, and now Boaz and Ruth to the baby. But this whole theme of generations and the book is about to explode. Verse 16 is just a beautiful verse showing that Naomi took the baby on her lap and became his nurse. It's just a lovely picture of God's provision for her. And then we get to 17. Now, we've seen throughout the book that the author is very careful with his words. So look with me. I'm just going to go one at a time. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Now, this is not so much that the ladies name him. They're the ones who are telling this name to Naomi. They're ushering him in to Naomi. I mean, you notice they don't even give the name up front. They just say they've named him, and a son has been born to Naomi. But then we get to it. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Boom. Like, that's supposed to hit you hard. Like, you're like, what? Like, I cannot overstate how big a deal this would have been for the original readers. We just went from a nice story about people who had fallen on hard times and others who had taken care of them and shot into the stratosphere of biblical significance. This is like finding out the baseball you've been chucking around in the backyard was the one that Babe Ruth hit to win the World Series. This is a massive, massive reveal. Obed, little baby Obed, would grow up to be Jesse's father, who would grow up to be David's father. This is King David we're talking about here. The one who was anointed by Samuel to be king, who killed Goliath, who ran the army, who became king, subdued Israel's enemies, wrote many of the Psalms, ushered in the most prosperous time in Israel's history. I mean, you just don't have a more significant individual in the Old Testament at this time. Come to find out, all this while, we've been reading about how his great-grandparents met. So let's talk about this. Let's land it here. How God's people get a king. And let's look at this in two ways. First, in what this means for the book of Ruth, and then in what this means for us. So first, what this means for the book of Ruth. It does many things, but two I want to highlight here. First, it grounds this story in the rest of the Old Testament. We now know why Ruth is where it is in our Bibles, because it tells us how we got from the dark period of the judges, remember everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, and how we get to the light of David's kingly reign, which we're introduced to in the next book, 1 Samuel. This simple story of two struggling widows has been taken up to another level, has become just a bright thread woven into the fabric of God's people's history. And the second thing this does for Ruth is that it shows for Boaz and Naomi and Ruth that God's blessings aren't always immediately obvious. Sure, Ruth got a husband, and Naomi got a redeemer, and little Obed came along, but the true, deeper blessing they received, becoming a part of the royal line of David, I mean, none of them ever got to see that. Because who would have thought that this young Moabite woman would become the great-grandmother of King David? Well, God, in his providence, in his timing, he worked it out. And we see this throughout the Bible. You've got God promising to Abraham to make him the father of many nations, and yet when he passed away, his grandson Jacob hadn't even been born yet. God promised Moses that he would bring his people into the promised land, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses passed away before they entered it. There are numerous examples of this throughout Scripture, but this helps us to see here in Ruth that God does follow through. His blessings will happen, and they will be better than we can ever imagine, but he gives them in his timing, not ours. How do we know this? How do we know that his blessings will come? Well, let's see this and what this big reveal means for us. You see, this reveal, this genealogy that finishes Ruth in verses 18 to 22, it means that unfaithful as we are, God's best blessing is secure. We go from Perez to Hezron to Ram to Aminadab to Nahshon to Salmon to Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David and then Solomon, and on we go until we get to Joseph and Mary and Jesus. You see, the original readers got super excited at the end of this book because it showed how Ruth connected to their King David. But we can get very excited about this book because it shows how Ruth is connected to our King Jesus. Through Ruth and David and the rest of the line, God brought Jesus, the Savior of the world, and this is the best news in the world. It shows that God's blessing is secure because no human planned for it to happen like this. No, this is God's sovereign providence and his alone that brings Jesus. So what this means for us, it means that our faithfulness wasn't what earned us a Savior. It wasn't our own merit that caused God to send Jesus. No, it was his grace and his grace alone. And that applies not just to Jesus, but to everything in our relationship with him today. We can't earn anything from God. He gives freely out of his own goodness and his own love. The height, the pinnacle, the best gift of all being Jesus and the salvation that he brings us. You see, God redeemed Ruth by taking her shame, her poverty, her brokenness, and giving her a husband, giving her security, a baby boy who would lead to King David. In a connected way, but at a much deeper level, God has redeemed us through Jesus, who took our shame, our sin, our brokenness, and gave us his righteousness, his grace, and the sure promise of eternal life with him. So yes, God provides for and blesses us in the here and now, absolutely. But at the same time, his redemption reaches much deeper and stretches all the way into eternity. So my prayer for you is that you would enter into this amazing, fascinating, multiple-leveled, layered redemption, that you would experience the love and acceptance and hope of Jesus. Friends, if this week has shown us anything, it is that we live in a broken world. Politicians aren't going to change that. Laws aren't going to change that. We need a Savior, and God has provided us one in Jesus Christ. Friend, the offer of redemption, the offer of rescue, the offer of salvation is open to each and every one of us today. How will you respond? I'll leave you with this promise from Isaiah 54:5. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. God, you are the God of all the earth. You have shown us a love deeper than we certainly ever deserved, but deeper than we could ever imagine. Lord, you have been faithful when we have been faithless. You have lavished grace and love and mercy upon us when we have run dry ourselves. God, you have planned this redemption from before the beginning of time, and it hits us at every layer possible. God, we are left humbled when we consider who you are and what you have done for us. God, we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would continue to show this love to us day in and day out, despite our failings. And God, I pray for those who are here today who are not living in your redemption, that you would touch their heart here and now, and that you would move in their lives, that they would see you in your beauty, in your power, that they would give their lives to you. God, there's no other way for us to respond. So be with us now. Lead us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I encourage you to consider these things. You can pray, you can read back through, but take him.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.